1 Corinthians 15, I'm sure a very familiar portion of Scripture, I hope, to you, as Paul lays out here to the church about the resurrection of Christ. Now, the gospel accounts obviously carry with it the wonderful truth and all of the detail about what took place on that resurrection morning. But Paul gets into a little bit more detail and brings out for us a very unique perspective of it. And he really asks the question, what if? What if Christ did not come back? What if Christ did not really, or was not who he said he was? Notice chapter 15, verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory that what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, after that He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep or have died. After that He was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, He was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, and I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am," and that ought to be all of our prayer. "By the grace of God, we are what we are. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe." Now we'll stop there for a minute. But you can see the heart of Paul bringing him out, bringing forth. He said that Christ be not risen, as we're going to read in a minute. Everything I'm doing is in vain. I said last week, if Christ be not risen, we're a glorified social club this morning, and a pretty pathetic one at that. We're wasting our time, aren't we? You're wasting your time. And you and I understand and believe, and I know every one of you here this morning, the reason you're in church today is because you believe this very fact. This is not something of a fairy tale that was presented earlier in Scripture. We see it. They said it's a fantasy. It's a fairy tale. Peter comes out and says, listen, there's a lot of people that are saying that there's cunningly devised fables. It's a made-up fantasy and fairy tale, but he says, I'm here to tell you it's not. It's the truth. It's the truth. I'm reminded of the fellow that came to church, and after the service, he came up to the pastor. He said, Pastor, I got a little problem. He said, well, what's that? He said, well, you keep preaching the same message. He says, well, what do you mean? He says, every time I'm here, you preach the same message. Every time. He says, you ought to mix it up a little bit. I mean, do you even study? Do you even prepare? He says, well, sir, if you'd come more than just on Easter, you'd find out I preach a little bit more than that. Our CEOs, Christmas and Easter only, right? I'm so glad you folks here are so faithful, though. You're faithful. Now, there's an accusation given, and there's many accusations today by our atheistic people that you may be around on a daily basis. They claim that this is just a fairy tale. Well, Christ was a great escape artist. Christ just swooned on their swoon theory. It means that He fainted on the cross out of all the pain and desperation, all the pain and everything in with Him. He just fainted. They put Him in the grave. He woke back up. Friends, we know that's not possible because of the detailed account of the crucifixion. There was a man back in 1992. His name, did I write his name down? Oh, I did. Joe Burris. He was an escape artist. I don't know if you remember this guy. And he was getting pretty good at it. And he started out kind of small. He'd handcuff his wrists together and chain his feet together, and they'd put him in a lockbox. Well, he managed to get his way out of it, like an old Houdini, you know, Harry Houdini. And he did it over and over, and he got tougher and tougher. And he said, okay, this time, fellas, do this. And this time, let's do double chains and double locks, and let's see if I can get out of it. Well, one day he got the bright idea, and this was, he started to get famous. They started to televise his stuff. And he said, I want to be buried. I don't know if you remember this. I'll be buried in basically a plexiglass coffin. It's a see-through plexiglass coffin. And he said, I want you to chain my wrists together, chain my feet together, put padlocks on it, shut the casket and put a padlock on it, put me down in the hole, and then he says, I want you to take the backhoe and fill the hole in. Not very smart. Not only did he put dirt on top, but then they put wet concrete on top of that. You know how heavy that is, right? Well, it was live. It was televised. Do you remember this? Some of you may. You're shaking. Some of you do. Well, it's televised, and they're going, well, now he's in there. Okay, the first load is on top. Okay, here's the second load. Oh, okay, it's almost filled up. And all of a sudden, there was a big pop, and an air bubble came up. Boom, poof, big air bubble. And they all looked at each other, and they knew what happened. It had crushed that plexiglass casket. So what did they do? They started digging him out. And they started digging and digging. And sadly, the guy didn't make it. He died. Very tragic, very tragic. But I thought about that. There's a lot of people today that try to be, if you will, or claim that Christ was an escape artist. Now, you and I, we're going to see this morning, that we must be very careful to study the scriptures for ourselves, to understand what the Bible truly says. You know, when you get into trouble, and the times I've gotten myself into trouble, theologically and doctrinally, as when I didn't study this book, right? You got to study the book. It fascinates me. I talked to a young man the other day. He knew more about what was under the hood of his truck than he did the inside of this book. And I try to, do you know? Oh, no, I didn't know that. Do you know what the Bible says? No. Do you know what the Bible says? Friends, we've got to know this book. Because the Bible says, as you see the day approaching, what day is that? Not only the return of Christ, but your death day, the last day we have on this earth. And I want to spend these days, as Peter says, the latter days of my life in the will of God and not the lust of the flesh. Now, Job asked the question over 4,000 years ago. He said, if a man die, shall he live again? Job 14:14. I just read the beginning portions of Job in my Bible reading. Tragic statements. Hard. It's a scary day when God says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? That scares me. But he knew Job was worthy. He knew Job could handle it. And he goes, and you know all that took place, and Job later will say this, if a man dies, shall he live again? Shall we live again? We understand and know this, that Jesus Christ set the example for you and I. If you're saved this morning, and I pray that you are, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, I would love to take the Bible and show you how to be saved. I try and say that every service, because you never know. But those of you in here that are saved, you know one day we'll be resurrected. You know one day we will be with the Lord for all of eternity. And so we see that this is the hope in which we have. There is eternal salvation. It centers on the person of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. Now, Paul continues, and he gives the statement or the question, well, what if? Okay, let's continue. Verse 12. Look back at your Bible. Verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Have you ever talked to people that their faith is vain? I mean, they're part of some kind of weird religious cult, or they're part of another religion, or religious belief system that you know they're not going to go to heaven because they don't do it according to this book. I talk to people all the time. I talked to a gal yesterday, and we were out visiting and inviting people to church, and I came upon her at her house, and I asked her, how you doing? And she said, we go to the Latter-day Saints. We go to the Mormon Tabernacle. And I said, why don't you come to our church? We're a lot closer. Why don't you come to our church? She said, I might try it sometime. And you think about that. There is a lot out there that is vain. It's vain. I don't know what they believe, per se, in a lot of these people, but it's vain. There's been some real characters and crazy and quacks and all kinds of people before that have stood up and claimed to be some type of a leader or a messiah, and they led people straight to hell. I mean, you remember the people that thought the comet was coming across to pick them all up, and so they all drank the cyanide and they found them in their house. You remember the guy out there that led all those people to drink the Kool-Aid, and 800 and something of them all died. And you think about this, my friends. We don't follow a man, we follow Jesus Christ. And as soon as you get your eyes off of Him and onto someone, you're going to be in trouble. And when you please Him, you'll please everyone you're supposed to please. I say that so often, but it's so true. Because we try and please people we're not supposed to please. You'll please a coworker before you please your wife. You'll please somebody else before you're supposed to please your husband or your child. See the order we're in. And when Christ is number one, everything else falls into place. And so many people have gotten off on this. And Paul says, now listen, you're listening to the wrong people. And the people have come and said, they're claiming that there's no resurrection. They're claiming that there's no salvation in Christ. Verse 15, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we've testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. My friends, if you think about that, one of the scariest, fearful statements in all the Bible, you are yet in your sins. You're still in your sins. And if you died today, you would be in a Christless eternity. But praise God, we have redemption in Him. Praise God. Verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. We're miserable. I said last week, that interview, if you ought to look it up sometime. The great comic book writer Stan Lee gave an interview to Larry King. And Larry King said, you believe in the life after death? He says, no. He says, well, what do you believe in? He says, I don't believe in anything. I believe when we die, and that's it. And he says, does that bother you? He says, it bothers me constantly. He says, I can't sleep. Because it blows my mind that we live our life in entirety, if you're blessed, 80-something years. And when it's over, it's over. And you die and you're buried in the ground and that's it. My friends, he found out very soon and very quickly after he took his last breath, this life isn't all there is. There is an eternity. There is an afterlife. I asked someone a while back, I said, do you believe in the afterlife? I try and switch up words sometimes to get people's attention. Sometimes I'll say, do you believe that when you die, you'll go somewhere? Other times I say, do you believe in an afterlife? I go, afterlife? What do you mean by that? Do you believe that there's something out there beyond this life, this what we call this reality? And Paul says, you ought to be clear on this. If Christ be not risen, you're dead in your sins. You're dead. Now, many do not like the message of the resurrection. Excuse me. They don't want to accept it as an actual fact. They may celebrate Easter. They like to enjoy family and friends and everything that comes with it. But it's the death of Christ that bothers them. It's the resurrection that we claim to hold. To accept Him as such exposes our sinful condition. To say that Jesus was just a good man is not hard to confess. To say that He was crucified by a Roman government, we can see as a historical fact, but to say that God raised Him from the grave is to admit that He is who He said He was, isn't it? To admit He is who He said He was. And that Roman centurion that stood at the foot of the cross looked up and he said, surely this is the Son of Man or the Son of God. Surely this is. They don't want to accept the fact. Because if Jesus Christ is who He said He was, then a lot of people are in trouble. I like the old bumper sticker I saw in a car one time. It said, Jesus is coming back and boy is He mad. He came the first time as a suffering lamb, which they didn't understand that. Jesus came in on Palm Sunday in particular, last Sunday. They strewn the palm leaves on the ground as He rode on that donkey into town and they shouted with a cry, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, again, as you know, I'm sure you do, is a war cry. The Jews used to cry out Hosanna as they went into battle. And what were they saying? Jesus has come to take over the Roman government. Jesus has come to rule and to reign on the earth and we're going to rule and reign with Him. And when He went in and began to cleanse out the temple and do some other things prior to that arrest and crucifixion, they all stood back and said, whoa, that's not what we wanted you to do. That's not what we thought you would do. Do you know a lot of people are confused about what Jesus Christ is supposed to do? You know why? Because He doesn't fit their agenda. You weren't supposed to do that, Lord. I submitted my life to You. I got saved. I go to church. I try and follow You, but I didn't want all this problem. I didn't want cancer. I didn't know You were going to take away my spouse. I didn't know You were going to cause us financial problems. It's only when He fits our agenda. And they said, we didn't want You to do that, Lord. We wanted You to take over the Roman government so we could rule and reign with You. What's He say? Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures. If they followed this book and read the book of Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, they'd know very clearly that he would have come the first time as a suffering lamb. The second time he's going to come, very soon, by the way, I believe very soon, as a roaring lion. Now, you can mess around with a lamb and treat it pretty poorly. It ain't going to do nothing back. It may try and bite you or headbutt you, but that's about it. You mess with a roaring lion, you're going to lose. You'll lose every time. And that's what I want to emphasize this morning. You and I, we must understand that to accept Him of who He is and to accept what He did and to accept the resurrection, the truth, a historical fact, is to admit our sinfulness. Why did Christ die and why would He have to do all that He did? Well, it's for you. It's for me, isn't it? Do you realize as you study the Bible, and I hope you do, I hope you spend time daily in the Bible, daily. As you study the Bible, you realize very quickly in the New Testament, the gospel accounts, which Paul emphasizes in his epistles, everything Jesus did was for you. He did nothing for Himself. Did you realize that? Nothing. He did nothing for Himself. Do you think He was starving as well? Yeah. But what did He do? Broke bread, multiplied fishes for the people. Do you think He was tired and weary? Yes. But in the Garden of Gethsemane, what did He do? He said, "Fellas, could you stay and pray with me?" And they fell asleep. He went over a distance, 50 yards or so away, knelt under the old olive trees, and He began to weep. And He was such agony. Capillaries, His forehead burst, and drops of blood flowed down His temples. He said, "If this cup passed from me, nevertheless not my will, but thine be done." And in that cup, that proverbial cup that He spoke of, was pain and death and suffering and torture and horrific nastiness that we can't even talk about, and what they would do to these people up on the cross. That's what was in the cup. And He said, "If this cup passed from me, nevertheless not my will, but thine be done." And He did all of that for you, for me. Paul later reemphasizes it in Romans 8. And he says and makes this statement, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" Do you realize God is for you today? Listen, don't you listen to these bozos on TV and our government, bless their heart. You always got to say bless their heart when you're critical of people. Our government and other people and news media and outlets. God is for you. The one holding you back from serving Christ like you're supposed to and living for Him like you're supposed to is, common denominator, you. It's me. It's not God. But every time I try to serve God, I always hit a stumbling block. Well, maybe it's not a stumbling block. Maybe it's a stop sign. Maybe it's not a stumbling block. Maybe it's a stepping stone to get you to higher ground. You ever thought about that? And God needs to shut my mouth sometimes and get me to stop moving forward in order so He can reveal to me more of His will. Because what happens? I don't listen. I got ADHD or something, man. I'm all over the place, you know, okay, doing my own thing. And the Lord says, I need to get you to stop for a little bit so I can reveal more of my will to you. Everything God did for you, everything Christ does for you today is for your good. For your good and for His glory. He's a loving God. What He's doing right now in your life. Now, if it's your own personal sinful behavior and you fall into problems. Tried to help a young man just recently. "Brother Tim, I'm having a lot of problems and issues and trials and difficulties, and I can't figure out why I always have to go through all these problems." And I said, "Are you living in sin?" "Well, yeah." "Are you still using?" "Yeah." "Are you still shooting up?" I've tried to get away. I'm trying. It's our own consequences, right? Consequences of our own stupidity sometimes. But if you're truly living for God and living for Christ, you understand that. There's some things that happen that we don't want to happen. There's some things that go on that we don't want to go on. But it's according to God's plan. We saw in that little video clip. Now, those two men were supposed to represent Peter and John. You think about those two men. Their entire world just fell apart. The Messiah in which they thought would rule and reign this world just was murdered mercilessly on a cross, and now they buried Him and He's dead. They had no idea what to do. When in fact Jesus told them on at least three separate occasions prior to His death of what exactly would happen. Isn't that amazing that we don't listen? That's for me right there. He said, "Fellas, they're going to arrest me falsely, crucify me, but I'll rise again the third day." What'd they do? Yeah, we got it. Yep. Some of you have employees like that maybe. Then go do this and go do that. Okay, yeah, got it. Why didn't you do that? Wait, what? He said it again to them. They're going to take me, crucify me, falsely accuse me, everything else. They're going to, you know, die. They're going to rise again third day. They didn't listen. And it's going to be a sad day for a lot of people that claim to know the name of Christ when they stand before Christ. And he says, hey, why didn't you? And guess what we're going to respond with? At least I will. I didn't know I was supposed to. And the Bible says in Revelation, out of his mouth comes a sharp two-edged sword. Every time there's a sharp two-edged sword in the New Testament, it refers to this book. And he's going to quote chapter and verse to me. Really? Because in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19, because we don't listen. We don't follow, we don't know. And those apostles, again, they didn't understand what was taking place. And not everything bad is bad. Okay, now notice this. The resurrection points to his deity. Not only the redemption that we received, the deity of Christ. This is a true fact of history. It is the death of by crucifixion is undisputed. We know that. Many characters, and I must hurry here. I have a lot here, but I must hurry. There were individuals that were there that helped in all of that. And he says now, this is a proven fact. It proves, though, that he is Lord. He is Lord. Philippians 2, verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now remember that. The name Jesus is thrown around a lot today, but there's coming a day that every knee will bow. Every believer, every unbeliever, every single soul that's ever lived will bow at the name of Jesus. We must be very careful about that. Now the question is, what's in a name? What is in a name? We'll study that later. But this is a proven fact. He proves he is Lord. He proves who he said he was. Again, let me say this. We must understand that Jesus was God manifested in the flesh. 1 Timothy. I don't know what you believe about that and the deity of Christ, but you read through your New Testament, you'll find out very quickly who Jesus was and is. Jesus Christ, when he was on earth, never made one mistake. Study your Bibles. Never made one mistake. He never went the wrong direction. Oh, we went the wrong way. You remember he went up to the coast one time? And the disciples said, what in the world are we doing way up here? And here came a girl and said, Lord, you've got to help me. My daughter is crazy. She's possessed. We went up there for a purpose. He never made a mistake. He never misspoke. Not once. We understand and know this. He had omniscience. He was all-knowing. He had omnipotence. He was all-powerful. And you think through this. Why would he be treated the way he was? Again, a misunderstanding of who he was. His deity, he validated the Word. He validated Luke 9, verse 22, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. He validated the Word. Again, let me say, Christ will always validate the Word for you. You say, Lord, I don't understand that in the Bible. You've commanded me to do something, Lord, but it seems very difficult. I don't know if I can do that. Go ahead and do it because He'll validate it every time. Every time. He'll never let you down. You may be put out. You may be embarrassed. The world is going to hate you. You know that. He said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. All of that. But listen, you'll always be pleasing to Him and He'll take care of you. He'll take care of you. Now again, we know that. Some doubted. We know. Some doubted His Word. Some doubted His person. We know. Can you believe after the resurrection, it says He showed up in person. And what's the Bible say? But some doubted. That amazes me. Some still doubted. And you know that's going to happen again when Jesus Christ returns. But some doubted. Some doubted. And I love it, old Thomas, poor old doubting Thomas. Jesus was resurrected on that first day. Well, that evening, which was Sunday evening church. That's why you want to be in church Sunday evening. Amen. Thomas said, well, unless I touch his side and see the prints in his hand and in his feet, And before he could finish talking, all the apostles were going, you know, someone's standing behind you. And they turned around, and there was Jesus. What'd you say? And he says, come here. And very sheepishly he come over. He pulls open his coat, reach hither, handle me. And Thomas bows down, falls down on his face, according to Philippians 2, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. He falls down and says, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said, don't call me God. No, that's blasphemous. Did he say that? No. He said, now you get it. You finally get it, Thomas. My Lord and my God. You think about this. His deity was proven. My friends, today I want to encourage you to go ahead and just start believing this book. And go ahead and just settle it in your heart right now that Jesus is God. Jesus is all powerful. Jesus is in control right now. We know that. And he's coming again. He validated his word. He established his deity. He talks about in Romans 1, I must hasten though. He made him our Savior and our intercessor. Everything he did was for us. Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he is able to also save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Jesus Christ is standing right now as your intercessor. Right now. Not Mary. Not Mary. They got a lot of the movies playing right now on TV, you know. And I watched one. It was called Mary, Mother of God or something. But she stands as the intercessor. And oh, you pray to Mary. You pray to Mary and she'll put a petition into Jesus. Now, Jesus, this fella here needs some help. No. Jesus is our intercessor. Hebrews 4 says, we now come boldly under the throne of grace. Why? The veil was rent in twain from top to bottom, and no longer we need a high priest to go into the Holy of Holies to do the business for us. We got to wait for them. We now as individual, what we call the priesthood of the believer, we believe every individual is a priest in and of himself that can approach the throne of God today. Amen and amen. Now shame on us for not approaching the throne like we should. He's our Savior. He's our Savior. Now let me say this and I must wrap it up. The resurrection of Christ gives us hope. It gives us hope. Because He arose, we will. We will. You ever have those days where you don't want to wake up the next day? Monday is coming. I don't want to get up. I don't want to get up. I don't want to go forward. I don't want to do it. We have hope. Romans 10 and verse 9 says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Our salvation is based upon the resurrection, isn't it? It truly is. What are you doing when at the moment of salvation you're confessing that Jesus is who he said he was and that he rose from the dead? That's what I'm saying. That's what Paul says. There's a lot that have come into the church, he says, that are refuting this, that are against this. And he encourages them. Oh, you think about today, because of it, it gives us the hope. Because of his resurrection, our sins are forgiven today. Do you realize what lengths people will go today to have their sins forgiven? Have you ever watched these fellas on TV that beat their backs, whip themselves? According to the Old Testament, there were gods like Moloch and others that they would bring their 5-week-old babies too. And they say, oh, mighty Moloch, you want our babies, you can have them. For what? So they can appease the God. And they put that little precious baby on an altar and light it on fire. That's sick. Now, America's getting there real quick, by the way. The sick, vile things we've been doing to these babies. Sacrificing. Why? So they can appease the God to have their sins forgiven. The Hindus today have umpteen million gods they have to appease. They bring their little 14-year-old girls into the temple and sell them as prostitutes. We have missionaries right now in Mexico, just across the border. Heard recently about what they do. These pagan worship, pagan ceremonies that they do. Why? So they have their sins forgiven, so that they can appease the god or whatever it is that they're serving, so they won't have to go through some kind of annihilation or some kind of bad omen in their lives. My friends, today, I don't know if you get excited about it, but I get a little more excited maybe sometimes than I should. But our sins are forgiven, amen? And we don't go to some nasty god from the pits of hell to appease. We go to God Almighty and say, oh God, forgive me of my sin. And 1 John talks about this. He's talking to Christians. If we, Christians, confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He'll cleanse you of your sins. You're saved. Now, you need to be doing that on a daily basis. Lord, forgive me. I try to pray this. And please don't follow my example because I'm not good at it. But I try to pray this. Lord, reveal to me the things I don't even know about that I've done. Right? Because we forget. I forget the things that I do, sinful things I do. But what are we doing? We're confessing our sins. If you're not saved today, that's the first step. You acknowledge that without Christ and without His forgiveness, you cannot be redeemed. You cannot bridge the gap, as I said last week. There is an enmity, according to Ephesians chapter 2, between a holy God and a sinful man. And you cannot come up to God. He won't allow the sinful blackness of sin in His presence. So there must be a bridge gapper. There must be an intercessor, what we refer to as an advocate. That's found in Jesus Christ. He's the only one that could die for your sins. He's the only one that had perfect, precious blood flowing through His veins. Not one ounce of sin in His body. Not one ounce. The Bible says repeatedly, He was sinless. We call it the impeccability of Christ. And He's the only one that could die for our sins. Because He arose, we have victory over sin in this life. You and I have victory today over sin. It no longer should rule in your life. It no longer should have control or dominion over you. Romans 6 talks about that. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. We have victory over sin today. I talk to more Christians today that are defeated by sin. I can't. I try to and I can't. That's not biblical. You have victory over it if you'll give it to the Lord. Because He arose, I must wrap this up. We have victory over death. O grave, where is that? O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Listen, death hurts. Death hurts. Casket right here in the front, it hurts. It stings. It stings, but it don't kill you. We have victory. We have victory over death. Listen, we don't want to die, but we're not afraid to die as Christians, right? Why? Because we know in whom we have believed and am persuaded. Now we have a future resurrection waiting for us, and I must close there. You and I have a future resurrection. Do you know Him today? Jesus Christ is a real person who lived on this earth almost 2,000 years ago. He was crucified on a Roman cross, but 3 days later He rose again. Jesus now lives to never die again. And we know in the future, we too will be resurrected. Do you have that hope today? I hope you do. And it's waiting for you if you want it. It's a free gift. Told one of the kids recently, tried to make it as simple as I could. I said, here's a gift for your birthday. Oh, how much was it? I want to pay you back. Well, that would insult me, right? I don't want you to pay me back. It's a gift for your birthday. What's your duty? To simply reach out and take it. Faith is the arm reaching out and receiving the gift. It's by faith. That's what salvation is. If you've never done that today, I want to encourage you to do that. Those of you in here, I think the vast majority of you in here that do know Christ as your Savior, are you living for Him in victory over sin? Are you living with the hope in view of that future resurrection? Do all we can to please Him and serve Him for His sake. Amen. Lord, thank You for this morning and the opportunity to share the Word. I pray that, Father, something said was a help and a blessing. I pray also that You would help us, Lord, as we look forward to that great day. We celebrate today that wonderful event. That, Lord, without it, we would be up a creek without two paddles. We'd be in such a mess, Lord. We have today our sins forgiven. We need not go to some kind of ritual. We don't need to do ungodly things to get our sins forgiven, to appease a God. Lord, we can know You, and we should know You, and we can please You, Lord, and we should please You. Strengthen us, Lord, and guide us today as we celebrate and meditate upon this fact throughout the day. We love and thank You for allowing us to be in Your house. In Jesus' name, amen.